of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2. This is our third Sunday in this study. The first couple of Sundays we covered Nehemiah and his care for God's people. And then last Sunday we dealt with prayer and fasting. And through those two messages we've covered the history, the setting, and the context. This book offers many practical ways in our daily walk with the Lord. But one of the most significant influences of this book is it is a case study on leadership. In chapter 1, we saw Nehemiah's godly character. And then throughout this book, we're also going to see the leadership qualities that Nehemiah possessed. And in order for Jerusalem to see a turnaround, we're going to see today that someone filled with godly character, with leadership qualities, somebody had to come up with a plan inspired of God. And Nehemiah does just that. In Nehemiah chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, "Why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart." So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies in waste and its gates are burned with fire?" Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, quick prayer. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given for me, to me, for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy." And the king granted them according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. Father, thank you today for your word, for your scripture. Holy Spirit, we're grateful for your presence in this place. Thank you for the music that has, Lord, lifted our eyes, our hearts, our bodies, our feelings, our emotions, our families, this flock, leading us to turn our eyes upon Jesus. Lord, today, I pray that we would rise up to be the leaders, to be the husbands, to be the mothers, to be the peers at school, to be the youth group, to be the grandparents, and have those leadership qualities that, Lord, you bless us with and give to us in order that we don't miss the mark. But we have a calling. And, Lord, so give us, I just ask for your blessing today. We have not because we ask not. So I'm asking for your blessing today upon this church family, this flock, upon the preaching of your word. Lord, all the glory, all the praise, all the honor is due only to you, and we offer it to you now in worship and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I've got a few words for you this morning. The first one is courage. If you are going to carry out God's plan for your life, it is going to take courage. And Nehemiah had a heart of courage. Look again in verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 2. He goes to the king. He's never been sad before. If the king was unhappy with your spirit and your attitude, he could have you killed on the spot. So you went happy, joyful, positive, and you left all that negativity and everything at the threshold before you got into the king's presence. Well, Nehemiah was a real authentic man. His heart was burdened with care. He's been fasting and praying for 4 months. If you look in verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, came to pass in the month Kislev. So that would be like our December. And then in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, and it came to pass in the month Nisan. That is our April or May. So it's been at least a minimum of 4 to 5 months where Nehemiah, when God lays this burden on his heart to rebuild the wall, he has a full 4 months of fasting and prayer and seeking the Lord. And after that time, his heart is burdened, and it's showing not just in his heart, but on his face. And so the king says, what's the deal? Nehemiah, I've never seen you in this kind of a spirit before. And then look what he says. He said, I'm asking for request that I may, in verse 5, that I may rebuild the wall. And that took courage. Look in verse 2. The king said, why are you sad? And then he said at the end of verse 2, when he asked me that, I became dreadfully afraid. Because he knew the cost of what potentially might happen if he told him the truth. So it took courage. But after 4 months of fasting and prayer, he stepped up to the call and he answered the call with courage. I will say to you this morning, anything that you do for the Lord that matters, anything you do for God that matters, especially of this magnitude in the story, requires stepping out by faith and stepping up with courage. Remember that Nehemiah is not a native to Persia, where this story begins. He is an exiled Jew serving in a foreign country. So the level of connection that the king may have with a natural-born citizen, it's not there, that level of loyalty. So this was a life-risking endeavor for Nehemiah to tell the king what God had put on his heart. I love devotionals. I've read them for years. One year I walked through this devotional by, it's just a leadership book. I coupled it with scripture and many years ago went through this book. It's one of my all-time favorites. I've given many of you this quote in here. I want to read to you this whole devotional because some of you this morning need courage for a decision that you are praying about making. And this is the title, Refusing to Take a Risk. John Maxwell writes, life means risk. People who sabotage themselves shouldn't worry about failure as much as they should be concerned about the chances they miss when they don't even try. Speechwriter Charles Parnell observed, too many people are having what might be called near-life experiences. They go through life bunting, so afraid of failure that they never try to win the big prizes, never know the thrill of hitting a home run, or even taking a swing at one. French writer, poet, and art critic Guillaume Apollinaire wrote, this is one of my favorites, come to the edge. No, we will fall. Come to the edge. No, we will fall. They came to the edge. He pushed them, and they flew. Those who fly always first get out on the edge. If you want to seize an opportunity, you must take a risk. If you want to grow, you must make mistakes. If you want to reach your potential, you will have to take chances. If you don't, you will be resigned to a life of mediocrity. The people who don't make mistakes end up working for the ones who do. And in the end, they often end up regretting the safe life they lived. In some way, get out on the edge this week. That so challenged me as a young man, and I've never forgotten that poem. And I want to just encourage you today, if God has called you to do something, it's going to take stepping out by faith and stepping up with courage. When you look at the book of Joshua, we won't turn there for sake of time, but in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 through 9, Moses has died, and now Joshua is called to step up and take the lead. And the Bible says that God told him, hey, be courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be only strong and courageous. God tells him, I'm with you. I'll never leave you, forsake you. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You get out there, step out by faith, step up with courage, and lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And Joshua did that, filled with a heart of courage and with faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible. You say, I want to please God. Hebrews 11, 6 says, it is impossible to please God without faith. And so Nehemiah had faith and he had courage and he stepped up to the calling. Second, Nehemiah was called of God, committed to the cause, and content where God had planted him. Look at verse 3. So I became dreadfully afraid, and I said to the king, this is just respect and honor, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, don't miss that, the place of my father's tombs lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. This is one of those right now, immediate, oh God, help me, please. Okay, now I got to do what I got to do. We've all been there. I've been there multiple times this week. Right before I'm stepping up to pray, I don't have time for a 30-minute prayer session with the Lord. But even walking up here, dear God of heaven, help me with these people. And God, help these people with me. So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city, he repeats it, of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Nehemiah had a committed, loyal heart to who God made him to be and where God had brought him from and where God was calling him to. Nehemiah was a Jew from the land of Jerusalem, and he knew that's where God wanted him. I want to speak to you for a moment from the heart of a pastor and a shepherd of a local church flock based on the scripture. Because there are always, even for some of you, there's always in a congregation of more than two, there are multiple situations, circumstances, families that were here on day one, like Phil and Shirley and James and Claudia. But as the years have gone on, certain things have changed for their family. And ages and stages and circumstances and details of our lives change. And we come to decision points, oftentimes, even when it comes to our place in a local church. In 2018, God called our faithful youth pastor, Pastor Mark Glenn, who served here for 10 faithful years to our youth group, to our young adults, called him to Pataskala to go and be the shepherd of Summit Baptist Church. You're not going to find Mark here this morning. He was here for 10 years. Our respect and admiration and love for one another as brothers in the Lord and as two men that served a decade together in the Lord, our friendship is deep and wide. But God called him to Pataskala. And he went there and he moved his family, he moved his possessions, he moved his house, he took it all and he went there and God planted him there and the Lord's using him to do a great work. And if you talk to Mark, you will find that God called him there, he is fully committed there, and he's content there. Because that's where God put him. And you're going to see this in Nehemiah's story. Nehemiah has a posh government job. He is like the chief of staff to Artaxerxes. He's got status. He's got a high salary. He's got influence. He's got power. He's really about second to the king. And yet God comes to him in this plush environment. And he says, Nehemiah, I'm calling you out, son. Back to your roots, back to Jerusalem. And I'm going to call you out of the king's palace, and I'm going to call you to Jerusalem, where the whole deal is a dumpster fire. The walls are broken down. The gates are burned with fire. The people, the exiles, there's just a remnant there. It's not a full-on, it's not certainly not cranking on all cylinders like it used to. The temple's been torn down, and so I got a job for you. I want you to go leave your place of comfort, leave your place of convenience, leave your place of certainty, and I'm going to call you out like I did Abraham. You're going to step out. Come to the edge, son. Come to the edge. Well, let me pray about it and fast for 4 days. No, you better take about 4 months on this one. Okay. So I fasted and I prayed, and God said, come to the edge, and then he just shoved me. And we're going to see Nehemiah fly. And we've seen Pastor Mark in his story. He went to a church that was broken down and burdened and a little flock. And I rejoice when I go over there and preach and see God, what he's doing over there to a called, committed, content young pastor. And you'll see Mark here about once a year, twice a year. We love to have him. He's planned to come preach this year. I preached at his church last year. And we love that. We love the fellowship. But God has called us to a flock in a particular place, on a particular hillside, in a particular pasture. And he said, you get in there, and you plow the field, and you feed your flock, and you just bloom where you're planted by God's grace until I move you somewhere else. And I would tell you this morning that that's God's plan for your life as a flock, too. That's my life. Look, you could go elsewhere. And so can I. But if God calls you to a place, you need to be all in there. You need to be fully committed. We're living in a day when people's level of commitment is built on their level of contentment. Don't miss this. The Lord laid this on my heart. We're living in a day when people's level of commitment is built on their level of contentment. But if contentment is your foundation, then your commitment will be all over the map. You must make your commitment your foundation, and then you build your contentment on that foundation. And at times, your contentment will flux. Sometimes it will be full. Sometimes you'll be struggling. But you build your life on a commitment, and then you build your level of contentment on that, not the other way around. You have a calling, then you have a committed heart, and then God will give you the contentment that you need. When I stood here and Steve Thompson laid his hands on my wife as we knelt before him and my dad, and we took communion together, and I gave sacred holy vows to this woman, I did not do so on the basis of my contentment. Now, my contentment was good back in them days. I'm ready to get married. BTR, beat the rapture. I mean, we're ready. Praise Jesus. I'm going to finally be married, 25. Whew. So, what has kept our marriage together is not our contentment, because we've gone through seasons just like everybody else. What has kept our marriage strong is our commitment. Amen. To vow before God, for better or worse, for richer or for poorer, or poorer or poorer, in sickness and in health, till death us do part. This is my solemn vow. And that's what our marriage, by God's grace, is built upon. And our contentment at times has fluctuated. I'll just tell you this morning, I'm a content married man. Glory to God. It is the same with your church family. It really is. If God has called you to a place, there's going to be seasons of growth. There's going to be seasons of pain. There's going to be seasons of addition. There's going to be seasons of subtraction. There's going to be mountains. There's going to be valleys. It's real life, folks. Every church family, every flock experiences, and we're no exception. But I would just tell you today, in regards to your commitment to a local church family, you say, "Now hold on, we're part of the Big C Church." I'm talking as a pastor and shepherd of a flock that God has called me, Hebrews 13:17, to watch over your souls. Pastor Gary is called to watch over your souls. You don't have multiple spouses, and God has not called you to have multiple shepherds. You need to be committed to the place God has called you to. I don't split my time, my affections, my love with any other woman. And yes, like Pastor Mark or like myself, we can go and we can fellowship with the big body of Christ and we can have a good time. But when it comes to my commitment and my calling, it's here. And if God has called you here, be all in. Don't split your time. Don't split your tithe. Don't split your affections. Anywhere, a marriage, a job, a ball team, anything, they ask for all-in commitment. And today, as your pastor and your shepherd, that's what I'm asking from you, all of you. Be all in. I stood in the back and watched you guys sing "To God Be the Glory." And I said, "God, for as long as you want me here and call me here, for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, through either death or a calling calls me. God, help me to be all in." And I am all in. And my wife is all in. And we talked yesterday about you with great affection. And we are grateful. We're settled. We're content. And we are committed to this body of Christ. And we love you, and we are grateful for you. And I'm asking you today, you say, "Well, we might be in a season where God may be calling us." Then here's my heart for you. Here's my heart for you. Look, this isn't the first rodeo for pastors and shepherds and deacons and a church family. We've gone through every experience that a church does, but here's my heart for you. If God is calling you elsewhere, and I'll be honest before the Lord this morning, I don't see one person in this sanctuary today that I'm aware that God's calling you elsewhere. But you need to hear this truth. Here's my heart for you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord give you his peace. That's my heart for this congregation. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. So there may be a season when God calls our earthly fellowship to a pause. But as the body of Christ, we're going to spend eternity together for the ages to come. Amen? So my challenge to you, my shepherding to you is, be all in. And Nehemiah was. Third, Nehemiah had calculated the cost. Look at verse 6. "Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him." Now, Nehemiah has put this little line in there for some particular reason, and I've not found one commentator who has a good idea why God led him to put it in there. There's a reason for it, but there was the influence of a queen. We don't know all the ramifications of that. If you got a good idea, let me know. But anyways, the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, get this, and I set him a time. I had a plan. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. Look at that. He calculated the cost, so when God finally gave him the opportunity, he said, I got a plan. It's God's plan. And I understand what it's going to take. Stephen Leacock, the famous Canadian humorist, wrote in one of his short stories about the character Lord Ronald. And he said of him, Lord Ronald, he flung himself upon his horse and rode madly off in all directions. Look, if you're going to build anything, you can't ride madly off in all directions. And there's some people that do that. They get an idea and they go, ho-ho-ho! And they start riding over here and think they're going to do it here. And they go over here and then they jump on this horse. They go over here and they're just... If you're going to accomplish something, you have to calculate. And that's what Nehemiah did. He said, God, give me wisdom. And God gave him wisdom to count the cost of what it was going to actually take to get Jerusalem rebuilt. And that does describe many people, including Christians like Lord Ronald, who have a lot of ideas, but those ideas never become a reality because they don't take time to plan and calculate. They just, you know, like to ride life by the seat of their britches. But if you're going to do something for the Lord that has staying power, you're going to have to take time to count the cost. I want you to look at Luke 14, the Gospel of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, verse 14. Verse 28. Luke 14, 28. These are the words of Jesus. For which of you, intending to build a tower... build a big building, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 men, to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So even Jesus gave practical instruction to say, look, if you're going to do something, you need to take time to plan, prepare, and count and calculate the cost. Again, Nehemiah did not only count the cost of what it would cost Artaxerxes because he was his secondhand man, but he also had to count the cost of what it was going to cost him personally. Again, and I already shared this, but Nehemiah was set, man. He's in a good spot. Unless he became king, he couldn't rise any higher. But God was calling him to the highways and the hedges of Jerusalem. God was calling this guy that had privilege down to the status of a pauper. And he's saying, I want you to go with the down and outers. I want you to go to the people who are hurting. I want you to go to those that are right now in the lower socioeconomic area of Jerusalem that's a dumpster fire, and go lead them, and I'm going to bless it and bring that city back to prosperity and to power. But Nehemiah had to calculate and count the cost of what it was going to cost him. But I will say this, in all of our calculating, if God calls us to a work, We need to trust him to supply the needs and land where toes are landed. Listen to what he said. The true follower of Christ will not ask, if I embrace this truth, what will it cost me? Rather, he will say, this is truth. God, help me to walk in it. Let come what may. So Nehemiah counted the cost. Then we see confidence. Back to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, verse 8. Nehemiah moved forward with confidence. Look at the last part of verse 8. This is so good. And he said, and the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now, get this. So not only does he have the confidence of God's hand upon him, but then look in verse 9. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. So Nehemiah is not alone, but he comes riding into Jerusalem that's on fire and broken down with an army of people. He's got resources. He's got letters from the king. He's got the hand of God upon him. And then he's got an army behind him with the full authority of King Artaxerxes. And he shows up and says, I've come by the grace of God and the Spirit of God with the power of God that through Christ we're going to turn this city back upside from being down. And he has confidence. Nehemiah had courage. He was committed. He counted the cost. And now God has given him confidence. And some of you need a shot of confidence in your heart this morning. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says, being confident. Say those two words with me. Here we go. Being confident. Being confident. Not arrogant. Not self-serving. Not self-confident. God confident, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you this morning, some of you need to trust in the Lord, have courage, let him give you confidence, and then see what God can do through you. Quit focusing so much on yourself and turn your eyes to Jesus. And then five. We see cognizance. Look at verse 10 in Nehemiah 2. This is important. I don't want to skip past this. In all of the planning and preparation, look what we see here. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. The word cognizance means to realize, to be aware, to have knowledge of. In recent years, next week is the, what is next Sunday? Well, that's true, John. John's the technical guy over here. Super Sunday! Super Bowl Sunday! And none of us care because we're sick of the teams that are there. You know, anyway, Joe Flacco, guy, come on. Burrow, bent his finger. What are we doing? Anyway, in recent years, the NFL has begun a new test for athletes called the S2 cognition test. A low score is on this test is in the low 20s to 30s, and average scores in the 50 to 60 range. And quarterbacks Joe Burrow, Josh Allen, Buffalo Bills, Justin Fields, and both quarterbacks that are in the Super Bowl, Patrick Mahomes and Brock Purdy, they are all elite on this S2 cognition test, all scoring in the mid to high 90s. The S2 cognition test measures how quickly the brain can process information in real time. And for the quarterbacks that have had this test, the speed of their cognitive ability to see what is around them not only enables them to identify their receivers to get them the ball accurately, But the S2 cognition test also reveals their ability to see what's moving around them. So when the defensive end, who's 300 pounds, intends to pummel their face in the dirt, they can scamper away because they are cognizant. Nehemiah pauses in verse 10. He's just cranking out the story, and it's so good. It's like, wow, look what God is doing. And then he pushes the pause button. And he talks about two guys, Sanballat and Tobiah, who we're going to meet again at the end of the chapter. He could have waited, but God led him to pause there and be cognizant that when God calls you to do something for him, it stirs up the enemy. And that's, we're going to see these guys through almost the rest of this first part of this story. Oftentimes, young, ambitious, new Christ followers are unaware and unprepared that at the same time they're excited about their new walk with the Lord and salvation and their plans to follow the Lord and build his kingdom, at the same time, the enemy is making plans himself to take them down. The highway, please hear me. The highway of Christian service is littered with broken down, burnt out, burn up, hurting, disoriented, discouraged, defeated people who had the best of intentions for God, but they were naive, ignorant to the enemy, and they didn't realize, they were not cognizant of the snares the enemy had laid in their path. In 1 and 2 Timothy, and you can look these up later, but in both books, in Paul's closing words, Paul gives a warning to young Timothy about what he calls the snares of the devil. A snare is a trap, usually made of a noose or device that entangles the unsuspecting prey. And these two men, Sanballat and Tobiah, then they're going to pull in another guy named Geshem, they're going to repeatedly, again and again and again and again, try to lay a snare and a trap to get Nehemiah to fall and to not do what God had called him to do. Thursday, I took my son Gibbs to out for his 13th birthday, which was coming up here in just a few days. I've done this for 7 years. Take him down to Polaris. We go to Skyline Chili. It's not for him, but whatever. So we go there. We're sitting there. But before we get to Skyline Chili, I said, son, I want to talk to you for a minute. You're getting ready to become a teenager. Big deal. I remember those days. My son is growing in his walk with the Lord. My daughter is on fire. I wish you guys could have seen Wednesday night at this church. The Holy Spirit of God landed in the middle of your teenagers, and it was mighty. God is stirring up the waters of this youth group and this church family. And I'm excited for whoever the next youth pastor is, but I'm going to tell you right now, God has blessed this church with a strong, dynamic, committed group of young people who are on fire for God. These teens were cranking. And I said to my son, I said, you need to understand, Gibbs, that you're on fire for the Lord. But you need to be aware, son, that the enemy has laid a snare for your teenage years. I remember what it was like to be a teen. I remember what it was like to deal with temptation and struggle and thoughts and feelings and emotions. And son, you're going to need, like never before, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. You memorize it. You get it in your heart. And by God's grace, I'm going to help you live it. And it says this, above all, Gibbs, above all, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. And son, the enemy is laying snares for your soul. He wants to ruin your future. But you be aware and you guard your heart, and God will do his part, and keep you safe as a man of God. So I want to ask you this morning, for your marriage, for your children, for your teens, are you aware of not only God's activity, but the enemy's activity in their life? Maybe you need to do a spiritual cognition test. Would you bow and ask the praise team to come? While you have your head bowed in reverence to our Heavenly Father, our eternal King, I want to ask you this. What does it take to have courage, to be committed, to calculate the cost, to have confidence, and to be aware? One more C word, and it's a name, and his name is Christ. You will never be confident. You will not stay courageous. You will not stay committed. You will not carry out the calling God has placed on your life if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Where the Bible says you realize you're a sinner and you need a Savior. You can't save yourself. So the Bible says you're lost. But the Bible says if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. So I ask you this morning, do you have Christ? Do you know Christ? Because you say, I want to fulfill God's plan for my life. First step is coming to Christ, and all the others will fall into place. Father, this morning, thank you for the story, a practical guide on leadership, on following you and then teaching others how to follow. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would move in power upon this church family. If there's some dads or some moms, maybe they need to walk, humble themselves and come and kneel today and say, Lord Jesus, I need to step up with courage and lead my family in a way that I know you're leading me to. Lord, I'm so discouraged. I'm so defeated. I need confidence. God, restore to me confidence, because I'm all in committed to do what you've called me to do. And then, Lord, if there's someone here today that does not know you as their Savior, John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him does not have to perish, but can have everlasting eternal life. So Lord, today, if there's someone that needs to be saved, they can walk this aisle. I'll pray with them. They can see me after the service. But God, please, we just ask you to stir the hearts of your people to obedience, and that we will fulfill your plan. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand and let's sing together.
There is power.
let me just give you a couple of things. Number one, there's the QR code. If the Lord is working in your life and you don't talk to me in person, you take a picture of that. That'll lead you to our church site, and we can get in touch through there. But certainly come talk to me. But if you want more information about our church, please take that. There's also cards in the back. You can fill out the same information that's online and drop in an offering plate. Also, I'd mention youth group. Some of you are new to our church and you have teens. We meet on Wednesday nights from 6:30 to 8. And our church has been praying about a youth pastor. I'm doing that responsibility right now. And I'll just tell you, the Lord is blessing it. We're growing spiritually, numerically, and God is blessing that thing. But I am grateful and thankful that God has a man. In the book of John, it says, there was a man from God. There was a man from God that he sent. And that's in the book of John. John was a man sent from God. Well, God has sent me, John, as a man by God's grace from God to here as a shepherd of this church. But I don't plan to do double duty for the rest of my ministry here. So you keep praying. But I would just tell you, if you don't have teens, if you are a part of this church family and you have teenagers, get them in this youth group. They need to be a part of this church family. They need to gel together with their church family, not just on Sunday morning, but Wednesday night. If you're a part, get all in to this group. You say, well, my kids sometimes go to another youth group. Okay, that's bonus. But don't make sure they're not missing out on their church family. They need to be here. And I don't say that harshly. I say that lovingly. We want your kids here. And so get them plugged in. Get them showing up. And then also young families. We've got so many young couples. And if you're not involved in our young family fellowship, talk to Josh. Raise your hand back there. Talk to Josh, his wife Connie. She leads our kids' church. Hey, plug in there. And we're having a marriage refresher coming up. It's already filling up. If you want to go to that, and you're a young couple, talk to me and talk to my wife, Carrie. We want you to go March 8th and 9th. Mark and I are going to be speaking. Nine, I have a card for you. And so, hey, we love you guys. You're dismissed.